Woody, you're in danger here. We need to leave now.
Al's selling you to a toy museum in Japan.
I know. It's okay, Buzz. I actually want to go.
What? Are you crazy?
Look, the thing is, I'm a rare Sheriff Woody doll, and these guys are my Roundup gang.
Woody, what are you talking about?
What am I talking about? Woody's Roundup! Oh, it's this great old TV show, and I was the star. See, now look at me. See, that's me.
This is weirding me out.
Buzz, it was a national phenomenon, and there was all this merchandise that just got packed up. Oh, you should have seen it. There was a record player and a yo-yo. Buzz, I was a yo-yo.
Was.
Woody, stop this nonsense and let's go.
Ah, Buzz. I can't go. I can't abandon these guys. They need me to get into this museum. Without me, they'll go back into storage. Maybe forever.
Woody, you're not a collector's item. You're a child's plaything. You are a toy!
For how much longer? One more rip and Andy's done with me. And what do I do then, Buzz, huh? You tell me.
Somewhere in that pad of stuffing is a toy who taught me that life's only worth living if you're being loved by a kid. And I traveled all this way to rescue that toy because I believed him.
Well, you wasted your time.
Let's go, everyone.
What about Woody?
He's not coming with us.
But Andy's coming home tonight.
Then we'd better make sure we're there waiting for him.
I don't have a choice, Buzz. This is my only chance.
To do what, Woody? Watch kids from behind glass and never be loved again? Some life.
I brought this as my just in case. So today is the last Sunday in 2019. It's a year that we as a church attempted to put prayer in front of everything that we were doing. And if I was to stand here today and I were to give you an evaluation of 2019, some embrace this idea, and I think you have grown immensely. Hey, Kev, can you turn me down just a little bit on the lapel? You have grown immensely. Some, you came along for the ride, and maybe you learned a few facts, but let's be honest. I can't teach you to pray unless you are willing to pray. And some, well, the year is over and congratulations, you survived. And maybe you're thinking that's kind of a downward process of thinking, but that's not the intention. Just hang tight with me because the year is about to change. 2020 vision. Any minister that does a vision sermon is drooling over that particular title because the year gave us a ready-made sermon title, 2020 vision. It works because next year is about 2020, that's the year. And of course, we also know that 2020 is how we recognize perfect eyesight. So when you think of 2020 vision, you begin thinking about perfect vision, and you know, that would make a great sermon title. It's just not ours today. One of these days, I really will get it right, and I'll get my sermons aligned, but it's just not our title today. But even without that being our title, we do want to understand that we're going to talk about where we're going next year. What's going to be our focal point? What's going to be our vision theme for next year? And as we're going through this, the reality has to sink in the fact that this only goes as far as we go as a group. I can teach you the concepts. I can teach you the themes. We can have activities to stress the theme. But really, this is about the individual. And it really comes down to how you view God. And just so you know, this is one of those sermons that you're going to have to go home and think about a little bit and process a little bit. It's also one of those little sermons kind of like we did when I did the I Quit Squandery sermon. It's got a great big introduction and an itty-bitty sermon at the end. So just kind of hang tight. We'll get to it. But I want to start with telling you a story. We all like stories, right? Story time's kind of good. I read a bedtime story to my kids. Well, I used to. Most of the time they're like, okay, we got other things to do now, Dad. But we used to read bedtime stories. And I hope this story doesn't put anybody to sleep. If you would like to follow along with this story, I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you may pull one out of the pew rack in front of you, and you may turn to page 265, and you'll be right where we're going to be. But this is the story as it was told. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and the battle spread. Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us to save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord of the Covenant came into the camp, all of Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What is all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has ever happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of the mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated. Every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was so very great, Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived there, was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town set up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old, and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, because he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains and was dying. The woman sitting and attending her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of God's ark." Because of the capture of the Ark of God, the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." And you're probably thinking, "Well, that's not a very happy ending story." No, it's not. But in case you got lost in all the names and all the rambling, all of my inability to read across the lines straight, let me give you the cliff notes of what's going on here. Israel is doing battle with the Philistines. This is kind of a recurring theme. They were fighting over property, and so they had gone out to battle, and guess what? They're getting beat. They're losing. The Philistines are kicking them out. The Philistines are winning the battle. And so they gathered together all of the leaders, and they said, why are we losing? That's a good thing to ask, right? I mean, if you're going out and you're doing battle and you're losing the battle, it's a good thing to go back to camp and regroup and make adjustments because you don't want to keep losing. And as the elders and the leaders of the military sat around and looked at one another, they're like, we got it. We know it's wrong. I got it. We forgot God. We did. We forgot to take God to the battle with us. Oh, come on. We know our Bible. We know how we came into this land. We know what God said. So guess what they did? They were going to have to fix their problem by going to get God. Of course, they made a mistake. They assumed God lived in a box. Now, before you go, silly old Israels, silly people, don't you know you can't fit God in a box? Before you start judging them, I just want you to know some things. That box was given to them by God. That box was all God's idea. As a matter of fact, God was the one that gave Moses the dimensions. God was the one that gave Moses how it was supposed to look. He's the one that said, hey, do this with the angels. He's the one. He even gave them instructions on how to carry this thing. God gave them this box. You know what else? That box contained some important symbols of their faith. For all of the dimensions on the box, by the way, their box was much bigger than mine, just so you know, this is not drawn to size, okay? But the box carried some very important symbols. You see, the box had in it two stone tablets. That on these two stone tablets were written the Ten Commandments. I guess you could say this is the Word of God. And it was in the box. But that's not what all was in the box. You see, if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 through 4, this is the other things that were in the box. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which was the golden altar of incense, and God and the golden covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained a gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So usually when we think about this ark, we think about those Ten Commandments, but there were other things in there too. There was this stick. And this stick was dead. It was a staff. And it had came to life and it sprouted buds all over it. And this is how God chose the first priest, the one that would be the mediator between God and man. And so God told the Israelites, stick that in the box and take it with you. Don't forget about that. And then, well, there was one more thing in their box. There was this, mine's not gold, by the way. Gold's kind of expensive. But there was this little jar of manna. And guess who gave them the manna? God. When they were walking through the wilderness, and they said, God, we're hungry, and there's not a McDonald's in sight. What do we do? And God said, well, I'll feed you. I'll feed you every single day of your life, and I will give you manna. Now, the thing is that the manna was only good for a day. So it fell. You went out, you collected, you ate, except on the Sabbath, you got to collect 2 days. And then it dissolved and it went away and you could never store it up. All except for this one little pot that they put in this jar. And God said, put that in the box. And so maybe I can understand. God gave it to them and God gave them everything that was in it. And just so you know, the box had a history to it. Did you follow along in the story? Man, when that box arrived, that army got excited. Woohoo! Yes, God is here! Keep in mind, for a lot of people, this is the first time they've ever seen that box. See, usually that box sat in the temple behind a curtain, and the only person that really ever got to see it was the high priest. He only got to see it one time a year. So most of the people had never seen God. So they bring this box, and man, they're getting real excited about a box. And you know, as they began to cheer, the Philistines knew all about this box too, didn't they? I mean, these were pagan people that didn't believe in God, but they knew the stories. When that box came, they said, yeah, we know about this box. This is the box that came with them from Egypt, and this is the box that's God, and this is the box that struck all these plagues on Egypt, and this is the box that allowed them to come and make the walls of Jericho fall down. And this box, what are we going to do? We're doomed. Oh, my goodness, the war is over. God has arrived. See? Here he is. The problem is, Israel was worshiping the box, not the God it stood for. Huh? Israel was looking at the box for their solution, not to God. I mean, if they had been looking for God, odds are they probably would have went and not got a box. They would have gotten the lamb and went and made a sacrifice. If they were looking for God, instead of bringing in a box or a lucky charm, maybe they would have gotten on their knees and they would have prayed. But you see, Israel didn't get it. It was all about the box. And they took their box and they said, "We are undefeatable now. We're going out to battle. And if God is with us, who can stand against us?" And as you continue to read the story, they lost. They lost their battle again. They went out there and they all lined up and the troops rallied and they were charging the battle and they got beat. And you know what? You think it was bad when they lost 4,000. You know what? They lost their entire army. Did you catch that number? 30,000 men died chasing the box. You realize that's bigger than the population of Stanton, Virginia, right? Or as you say it correctly, Stanton. Sorry, I didn't put enough "and" in Stanton. They lost their army. They lost their leadership. This man had been serving them for all of these years, and this man had been leading them all of these years, and he finds out that the box has been captured. Funny, he didn't seem too concerned about his sons. They died in battle, but the box gets captured, and he kills over dead. Their leadership is gone. And the funny thing is, they lost their box. They lost their God. At the end of the day, the box just became the spoils of war. The Philistines took their God from them. Wow. The only thing is, that's the only thing anybody cared about. I didn't hear anybody mourning for the 30,000 men. I didn't hear anybody mourning for Eli. But man, this box, don't mess with this box. This box is important. This box is God. You see, because the reality is they lost their faith. Of course, they lost that a long time ago. It's just now they admit it. The glory has departed from Israel. But did you catch the statement after that? Why has the glory departed from Israel? Because we lost our box. We lost our symbols. We lost that thing that once a year we have this great celebration and we get together and we have feasts and we have banquets and we have decorations and we have celebration and we have family get together, and now the box is gone. And what am I going to do? I mean, this upsets my entire belief system that this box didn't bring me to the point of victory. That's a depressing story, isn't it? But I fear that maybe we have more in common with this story than we want to admit. Because guess what? We too have a box. Now, we don't call ours the Ark of the Covenant. No, we have another name for our box. We call our box church. And you know, we even build nice boxes, don't we? This is a fairly nice box. It's comfortable. Good temperature. Pews are sort of cushy. A little stiff, but that's okay. And you know what? Our box isn't much different from their box, because guess what? In our box, we're worshiping symbols of faith. And you know what the funny thing is? Our symbols don't look much different than their symbols. I mean, after all, can't have church without this, can you? God's Word. Every church that's worth its salt is built on this. By the way, I believe that this is the inspired word of God from the very first word in all the way to the last word, amen. This is God's word. But you know what the problem is? I think sometimes I worship this because it's in my box. And you know what else we worship? You're wondering how many things I got in here, right? Aren't you glad they made this little compartment for me? We worship the stick that came to life. Now, we have a much simpler name for it. We call it a cross. But it basically served the same purpose as Aaron's budding staff. It was dead, Jesus' death on the cross. Then it became alive, his resurrection from the tomb, and that created a mediator, a great high priest, for us to have access to God. So this cross is important. It's a great symbol. We better put that in our box. I think the problem is sometimes we worship it. We get so centered on the cross that we forget. And rest assured, got to have it. Can't have church without this. I got to have my provisions, my grape juice, and my crackers. We got to have communion. That's important to the box. Because that box, that communion is, well, it's a reminder to me. So I better put that in the box because it's really important. And we put it all in the box. Here's God. There it is. I got it all. And then not only do we begin to worship our symbols, we begin to put more stock in the stories and traditions of the past than God's will for the present. I get real hung up in how I got here. You know, the teachings of men like Calvin, and Stone, Campbell, John Wesley. They're great men. They were smart. They did a lot of research. They told me a lot of things, but sometimes I take with their teachings and I put them ahead of the very simple messages of Jesus. I make this way more complicated than it needs to be. Why? Because I want it in a box. You see, because if I have it in a box, then God is an object and it's a place we come to. That was significant for the Israelites in the fact that the box was something that they came to. Now, they had it easy. They only had to come there once a year. I mean, that's the only time they ever came to the actual box. They came to the temple quite often for other things, but the box was all about one time a year. Good thing we don't have one of them holidays where we just kind of come one time a year and that's when we celebrate God. And then we would never make a holiday like that, would we? Or would we? You see, let's be quite honest. Our box, our God, we only drag him into our lives when we feel there's a battle we can't win. Oh, man. Let the doctor call and the C word comes up. Oh, I better go bring that to my box. I better go pray about that. Passing of a loved one. Loss of a job. The odds are getting great. God, why isn't my life working? I know. I better go back to the box. Sound familiar? Sounds like the same story. I mean, we're looking at a box. It's like the kid on Christmas morning that unwrapped his presents and he left the gift sitting by the tree and he's out there playing with the box because the box can be anything he wants it to be. That's us. And you're probably thinking, now you've really depressed me. Remember, I told you, great big introduction, itty bitty sermon. Well, that was the introduction. The sermon is about how do we fix this going forward. How do we as the church get away from this? And you know what? Before I give you the sermon, maybe we should go finish that clip we were watching at the beginning. In me.
Woody.
You got troubles. Well, I've got them too. There isn't anything. Got a friend in me. Some other folks might be a little bit smarter than I am, bigger and stronger too, maybe, but none of them will ever love you the way I do. It's me and you, boy, and as the years go by,
Our friendship will never die. You're gonna see.
What am I doing?
Buzz! Wait! Wait!
Woody, where are you going?
You're right, Prospector. I can't stop Andy from growing up. But I wouldn't miss it for the world.
No!
Buzz!
Yes?
Yes?
I'm coming with you! Wait. I'll be back in just a second.
Way to go, cowboy.
Hey, you guys. Come with me.
What?
Andy will play with all of us. I know it.
Woody, I don't know.
Wouldn't you give anything just to have one more day with Emily? Come on, Jesse. This is what it's all about. To make a child happy. And you know it. Bullseye, are you with me?
I got like a horse licking me more than like a dog to lick me. But that's okay. So, I introduced you, for those that are not Toy Story fans, whom I am still very sorry for, I introduced you to Buzz and Woody a few weeks back, and I told you they would be back, and here they are. Unfortunately, I don't think Woody quite learned the lesson that he should have learned when they were captured in Sid's room, because Woody's still worried about his future. Funny how that works. I sit here today and I worry about tomorrow. I don't care how many times Jesus told me not to. But the good news is Woody has been given the chance at eternal life. You can last forever. All you have to do is go to the museum. Yeah, you can last forever. All you have to do is be willing to live in a box. You can last forever. All you have to do is be willing to forget about why you were created and what your purpose is. And start considering yourself more valuable than you really are. You can last forever, Woody. And here in the great sales pitch, Woody has made the decision, I'm going to the museum. It's going to last forever, man. I'm going to survive. The good news is that Woody has some friends, good old Buzz. He rallies the troops together and they come hunting for Woody because he wants to bring him home. And of course, at first, Buzz's message is not well received. As a matter of fact, Woody tells him to buzz off, go somewhere else. I don't want to hear this. And you know what? Buzz and the gang oblige. They leave Woody in his new life to make a new choice. And well, that's kind of what he does. How did he make that choice? Well, that's the sermon today. You see, because his process looks a lot like the process that we must choose if we're going to make a new choice. As a matter of fact, it looks a lot like a process that Jesus talked about. In Revelation, cut my little buzzer off there. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. If you want to keep up with me, I'm now on page 1216 of the Bible from the Pew Rack. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And if you're sitting there thinking, haven't we been here before? Yes. Yes, we have. As a matter of fact, this will be the third sermon that I have done from this particular verse. And by the way, all three sermons pretty much have the same outline. So maybe you should just go ahead and start filling in your blanks if you can actually remember all the words that go in there, because we've been here before. But in case you forgot, let me catch you up on where we are. This passage comes on the heels of Jesus telling Ephesus what a good church they are. Man, all the things that are going on, and just so you know, there's a lot to like about Ephesus. Man, they have a cool box. They do. Now, I'll let you go home and read all the things that are right about Ephesus. We're not going to really talk about all the right things. But Jesus says, you've got one thing that's wrong with you. All is not good because they lost their first love. Really? They lost their first love. What's the first love of a church? Well, this should be a duh question. It would be the same thing if I walked up to somebody that's about to be married, and if it was the male, and I said, what do you love? What better to answer be? My bride. If I walked through bride and I said, what do you love? What better to answer be? The groom. Not the house, not the car, not the kids, not the two dogs you get later, not the fence, not the wife, not all that. If you're going to make a marriage work, at the core of it, it better be a love for the relationship. So what's the first love of the church? This would be the Jacob Marshall answer. I keep telling you, I used to have this kid in my youth group. Whenever you asked him a question, he only ever had one answer, and that was Jesus. Because he said, if I give that answer 50% of the time, I'm going to be right. And that's the answer. It's Jesus. You see, in spite of all the good stuff that was going on in Ephesus, they just weren't in love with Jesus anymore. Are you saying that's us? I'm not here to judge. I can tell you about my life. I think what really happened, they started out really in love with Jesus. God was really important to them. Their relationship was the thing. But somewhere along the way, they had fallen for the box. It's easy to do. I mean, we watched Israel do it. I think sometimes we do it. We're in love with the box. And what begins to happen is they were living faithfully, but not really having living faith. By that term, living faith, you're going to hear that a whole bunch next year. Now, is there a difference between that, living faithfully, and actually having living faith? Yes. Let me tell you something. It's the biggest difference in the world. Because I can live faithfully my entire life and not have a clue what it means to have living faith. So here we are, and, well, we have our box. So how do we get our emphasis off of the box and back onto our first love? Well, thank you, Woody, for the great outline, because I want you to think about the clip you just watched. Buzz goes away, and what does Woody do? My favorite thing to do, he plops in front of the television and he starts watching that great old TV show that he talked about. And in that great old TV show, what happens? A kid comes out and he sees a kid start loving on the Woody doll. And he begins to remember. Just like Jesus said when he called the church of Ephesus, the first thing you have to do is remember. Think about the things that used to just strike your heart. Think about the relationship. Think about all the way back to the beginning when you were first in love. Remember. Go back and take a look at your life. Remember the fact that God so loved you so much that He gave His life for you. Remember the fact that when times were dark, God stood beside you. Not a box. It's about God. I mean, the box is nice, but it's still just a box. Without God, it's nothing. So we need to spend some time going back and just remembering that God loves you, God died for you, and that He promised He would always be there for you. And then if you follow Ephesus and you follow Woody, the next thing that they did after they had that moment of remembering, they had a moment of repent. Now, I know what you're thinking. I didn't see it. Woody never got on his knees and confessed his sins. Woody never even said he was sorry. You're right, because that's not repentance. That's called confession. And I can confess things all day long, and you know what? That doesn't mean I repent of them. You got to get your terms straight. So where was Woody's repentance? I love it. He's watching that TV show, and he remembers the love, and what does he do? He turns his boot over, and he scrapes off that "it made me all new" look, and he scrapes off that brown paint, and he sees that word. One word. Kids, what was the word?
Candy.
Why is that word important? It's his owner. It's who he belongs to. And as he looks at that one word, I love his repentance statement. What am I doing? What am I thinking about? Oh my God!
relationship for a box?
That doesn't sound like a fair trade, does it?
I'm about to throw it all away and go and live forever, and I don't want to have a relationship anymore. And immediately after, he looks at that word and he says, what am I thinking about? What does he do? He gets up and he starts to run back. That's repentance. That's what it looks like. It's almost like the prodigal son sitting in the pig pen. And the Bible verse says, and he came to his senses, and he got up, and he went home. That's repent. And you can tell God you're sorry all day long. You can make all the confessions you want. But all that is the box. Because repentance is about running back to the relationship, not the box. You see the difference? It's huge. And then after he did his moment of repentance, he restarted. What did he yell? Buzz, wait! I am coming with you. Don't leave me behind. I want to go back to Andy's room. I want to go back to playtime. I want to go back to living with my owner. Yeah, I know, it's going to probably get me dirty and I'm going to have rips and tears and jelly stains and all the other things to go with me. Maybe I won't last as long. But what did he say? I wouldn't miss it for the world. Because that relationship is much more valuable than this box. And I don't want you to miss it, because as he was leaving and going back, what did he do? He stopped and looked at the other toys that had no owner, and what did he say? Come with me. See, when you're in love with the relationship, that's what happened. Come with me. What did he say? Andy will play with all of us. I know it. How does he know it? Because he knows Andy. And see, that's the difference. If you're in love with the box, you do your best to get here. Truly. If the box is what your faith is about, you do your very best to get to this location. You know why? Because the Bible is taught here. We serve communion here. We have the cross here, and we talk about Jesus here. If you're in love with Jesus, you do everything in your power to get others to him. Let that one roll around your brain for about a month, because that's what it's been doing for me. I'd love to tell you I came with it on my own, but I stole it. If you're in love with the box, getting here is enough for you. If you're in love with Jesus, you're not satisfied until everybody that's connected to you hears the story. That's the difference between living faithfully and living faith. Living faithfully will get you to 333 Churchville Avenue, Stanton, Virginia, or one of the other number of thousands of, upon thousands of boxes that are throughout the nation. You can pick your address. You can pick your name on the outside of the sign. You know what? It'll get you there. Living faithfully will do that. Living faith, that one you got to have if you want to get to the relationship with Jesus. It's got to infect every part of your life. There's no box. Now, I do want to give you the warning label. Because the road to returning, if you never saw the movie, I'm going to spoil the ending for you. It was not easy. The road had obstacles. Man, Woody was going to have to overcome some things. There were going to be people that didn't want him to go back to being Andy's. They wanted him to go and live in the box. They were going to get in his way. They were going to be discouragements. They were going to throw things his way. There were going to be some dangers along the way. He was going to have to actually rescue somebody else again in order to get back to Andy. He was going to have to jump off a plane to get back to Andy. There were obstacles in getting back. But you know why he kept going? Because he had found this love he had at first. It was Andy. He was going to make it back to Andy, even if it killed him. Even if it destroyed him, he was going to make it back to Andy. He didn't do it alone. He needed the help of Buzz and the gang. I find that ironic, though. A lot of people try to turn their life around and they try to do it all by themselves. I'll spoil the movie for you. You will fail. because you're not designed to do this by yourself. As a matter of fact, it took every single one of Woody's little pals, not his Roundup gang, but his friends, those that had grown up with him in Andy's room, to get Woody back home to Andy. As a matter of fact, they had to put their lives on the line. They had to do some things that were hard for them. But it was that important to get the one that was lost back to where he belonged. And when he got back, all of life was not perfect. When he got back, Andy didn't say, "Woohoo, Woody's back," and he redecorated the room in cowboy theme and Woody lived happily ever after. No, he still had to suffer through sometimes being stuffed in a toy box. And sometimes he had to deal with the fact that Andy's attention wasn't what he wanted it to be. And sometimes he had to deal with the fact that, you know what, this annoying guy Buzz Lightyear is still always around and things weren't perfect. See, sometimes we think that's what being with God is supposed to be, is perfect. Let me just tell you something. I've been doing this Christian thing for a long time. I'll just share something with you. At best, being in God's in a relationship with God sometimes is very annoying. Because God keeps asking me to take what I want and my needs and what I want and step into the side to make room for somebody else. To make room for the next toy that needs to be in the box. And sometimes that means I've got to give up my space to make room for the next. And that's hard, because I like my box. I do. I like the things in my box. My box is pretty. It's shiny. It's golden. It's got all the stuff in it that I've grown up with and I love. I like my box. This isn't about what you like. See, Woody decided no more box for me. And so today, you need to decide, what are you in love with? And here's the funny thing about boxes. They have two purposes. A box can be used to store, or a box can be used to transport. And the funny thing is, the same box, depending on whose hands you put it in, can be used for different things. Anybody ever gotten something and it came in a box? You said, "Oh, that's a nice box. I think I'll save it." Yeah. Everybody does that, okay? I used to work where they had those printer boxes that had the lid. Oh my gosh, we had those stacked everywhere in the house. And I thought those were cool boxes. I'm like, "Who's going to have all these boxes? Don't have a clue, but if we ever need one, we got a box." Boxes can be used to store. Of course, we could use this same box, this thing that we call the church, to take that Bible and to take that cross and to take that sacrifice. And you know what the cool thing is? Now it's portable. Now I can take my box and I can take it out to the world. And then I can open it up and I can share it. Not drag it into a battle to win. I can share it. The only question becomes is, what do you love? Are you in love with the box? Are you in love with Jesus? See, that answer to the question will determine what you do with your box. If you're in love with the box, I'll see you next week. If you're in love with Jesus, you'll take your living faith out there and you will live your faith in front of everybody and you'll change your world.